Let's go ahead and open to Matthew 24, Matthew 24, to begin the sermon today. It's evident that there is much trouble going on throughout the world. Many of the events that we see happening in the news may be affecting dozens, hundreds, thousands of people, even entire nations. There are increasing natural disasters. We currently have a threat of an epidemic found in the coronavirus. There is elevated tension among classes of people, races of people, hostility among religions, among politicians, both on the left and the right. And all of these things may cause us to wonder how close we might be to the end of the age. Could it be that current events are a sign of the beginning of the Great Tribulation? And do the scriptures therefore actually command us to keep our eyes focused on the world stage and compare it to what we should be doing? You know, I've heard the following scripture quoted numerous times in this regard through emails on websites, Church of God websites, and even from the pulpit, which says in Matthew 24 and verse 42, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." And again, in Matthew 25, if you just scan your eyes over to Matthew 25 and verse 13, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So does this mean that we, that Church of God members, should be watching current events so that we know when the Son of Man, our Lord, is coming? Well, many would say, yes. But is that an accurate assessment of these scriptures, Christ's, in fact, his instructions here? Well, I want to go back to the beginning of Matthew 24 to consider these scriptures, determining, you know, what we should be doing in this day and age. And the first rule of thumb to knowing what the interpretation of any scripture is to what? We've said this numerous times. To consider the context. Context is always key to determining the meaning of any scripture. And so what is the context of Matthew 24? Let's look at it. Matthew 24, and we will begin reading in verse 3. "As Christ sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age.'" So they want to know, what are the signs of the end of the age? "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" So this admonition here, or this instruction here, this warning, these warning signs begin by talking about people who would come to claim that Jesus was a Christ. Not that they would come to claim that they were Christ, but that he was the Christ, admitting he was the Christ, but they would use their profession to deceive others into accepting heresy. And this type of activity has been going on since the beginning of the ministry of the apostles for centuries. But what some forget to consider is that these verses that Christ begins to talk about here are talking about the end of the age, when the four horsemen, or the first four seals of Revelation 6, are loosed. And these horsemen, these symbolic horsemen, begin to rise. And so ride. So the first seal, the first horseman, is Revelation 6:2. And I won't have you turn there because it's quite familiar. I'll just kind of paraphrase some of the characteristics of that first seal. It's a white horse that has a bow, and it has a crown, and it goes out conquering, as the prophecy says. So the horse represents the first horse, the white horse represents false religion that professes to be Christian, symbolized by it being white, symbolizing the righteousness of the saints. And it is a leader of many people, symbolized by the crown that it has. And it appears to be going off and fighting wars. Some people would say holy wars, not the wars of the Islam, but the wars of professing Christianity. And so it's really a facade, this white horse here, a facade of Christ, and it claims to be holy and righteous. And we see that a type of this horse has been riding since the time of the 12 apostles. And so false Christianity today is connected to that white horse, but it is not the first seal of Revelation 6. And I'll explain why in just a few moments. If we continue reading in Matthew 24 and verse 6, after describing this first seal, Christ says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." And I'm going to pause right there for a moment, because this next sign or signs here that Christ describes is the second seal of Revelation 6. This is the second horse, the fiery red horse with a great sword. As the prophecy in Revelation says, it was granted to take peace from the earth so that people should kill one another. We're very familiar with that second horse there. And war, in fact, has been a part of human history since the days of Noah. Thus, a type of this horse, something connected to the horse, has ridden from ancient times for thousands of years. But it is still not the second seal of Revelation. Even the wars that we see going on throughout the world today and the escalating tension, these are connected to a red horse, but they are not the red horse of Revelation. If we continue reading in verse 7, "Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." And all of these things, Christ said, are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. So famine is the third seal. It's the third horse, the black horse of Revelation that represents a great scarcity of food. That horse is portrayed with a rider that has balances, measuring out food, dealing out portions of food to the nations. And pestilence is the fourth seal and the fourth horse of Revelation, picturing this pale, sickly type of horse that represents death, as it says, a rider. That is death. And so Christ gave a list of these signs here that mirror the first seals of Revelation, and he says that they are the beginning of sorrows. We can interpret it to say the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And so we might see types of these seals or these signs, these horsemen riding today, but they are not the four horsemen of Revelation. I would liken them to, we've used this expression before, to Braxton Hicks. And those of us who are parents are aware what that is. It's a false type of labor pain, something that's kind of getting, the woman's body is getting ready to give birth, but not yet. And so we see that the world may be getting ready for the end of the age. We know it is approaching, but not yet. But we see these false labor pains in anticipation of the birth of the sons of God at the first resurrection. So here's why they are not. If you go to Revelation 6 now, if you have a ribbon, put it here in Matthew 24. We're going to come back. But if you go to Revelation 6 and verse 8, where these first seals are described, these first seals that are horses, represented as horses, the four horsemen, here's why what we see happening today is not these horsemen riding as prophesied in the book of Revelation. In verse 8, after describing the pale horse, and him that sat on him was death, and Hades followed with him, it says then that power was given to them, referring to these seals, these horsemen, power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And so what we see happening in the world today is leading up to something, I believe, something much bigger, though. But see, the current events, these loosened seals here, these first seals, have not killed a fourth of the people on the earth. At least not yet. There are other things that are yet to occur before these seals are loosed. So if you go back to Matthew 24, and verse 9, other signs here of the end of the age, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And there will be lawlessness that will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we see that there are types of these that are happening right now, types of these warning signs. They are connected. We see similarities in them. And so people want to pair them up with Matthew 24 because Christians are being persecuted in different parts of the world. Perhaps we are getting some flack at work or at school. It's not the persecution that Christ is describing, but it's leading up to something likely. And we see people are being offended around the world today. In this country in particular, we see a lot of bickering back and forth on the left and the right. People are betraying one another. Hatred is swelling among the races, among classes, among, you know, coming from both the left and the right political parties. And there are false prophets in the world today, deceiving people. And sadly, some of them call themselves Church of God ministers. There are some people in the Church of God that we would put into that category. But again, even though lawlessness is increasing throughout the world, we see that the morals of people are becoming worse and worse. There is this lack of common brotherly love among the wider nation and around the world. It's fading. But again, not to the degree that Christ is describing as the signs of his imminent return. The gospel of the kingdom is being preached in different parts of the world today. It was preached even more powerfully and more widespread by the Worldwide Church of God under Mr. Armstrong's leadership. But it's not being preached in the entire world, as some have claimed. The work is not done in this regard, as some claim. The gospel is said to be a witness to all nations. It will be. And this hasn't been fulfilled yet. As significant as the work Mr. Armstrong and those under his leadership had done, it's my belief that the fulfillment of the gospel being preached throughout the nations and all the world will be fulfilled by the two witnesses as described in Revelation 11. They will be given miraculous supernatural power and strength. But the next verses, as we continue in Matthew 24, they really get into some specifics about the beginning of the Great Tribulation. In verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, referring to Daniel's prophecy, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down or take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Just get out. There's going to be a lot of turmoil and trouble in that area. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, because it's going to be difficult, a difficult time. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not has been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Obviously speaking of the Great Tribulation. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved alive. So God will have to miraculously intervene, or nobody would survive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look here, is the Christ, or there, don't believe it. So if people say, it's time to go, Christ is out here, he's over in this place, let's go, it's time to go, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So it's possible that even some Church of God folk could be deceived by this. And that's something for us to consider as time marches on. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. So in other words, we don't have to look to some minister or some organization to tell us it's time to get ready to go. Christ told me it's time to flee. You know, I know where to go. He says, don't believe it. It's not going to work like that. And then he gives the example why. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And this is talking about him gathering people, taking them to a place of safety. It's going to happen suddenly and quickly. People are not going to have to flee. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And I think we think this is a reference to Christ, you know, his body on the stake being like a carcass. And then the eagles are angels gathering his people together. And this is thoroughly discussed in our booklet that was advertised at the beginning, A Place of Safety. And then we continue to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and I don't think this means after the tribulation is over. It just means after many of these things of the tribulation that he discussed have begun and are taking place, he goes on to describe, in brief, some of the trumpet plagues and bowl plagues. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven, the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. So this is talking about his return. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, talking about those people that will be gathered from the dead. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive will be caught up with him in the air. This is talking about the first resurrection here. And so the context is obvious. It's talking about end time events, things that take place just before and during the Great Tribulation. And the context continues in verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree when its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves. And you know that summer is near. And so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Christ is almost at the door. It's so close. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So it's talking about the generation that experiences those things that we had just discussed. That generation won't pass till these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So these things are sure. You can bet everything on this. I wish I would have recalled this scripture when I gave the sermon a few weeks back about will there literally be a new heavens and a new earth, as some ministers are teaching that there won't be, that it's, God's going to repurpose this earth. But this says heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. They will not come back to him void. So, and then it goes on to say in verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And I believe what he is doing, he's talking about the beginning of the tribulation. When the tribulation is about to begin, nobody knows exactly. Not even the angels. Only God, the Father, knows when he is going to allow things to culminate and all of these events will begin to take place. And so the intended meaning should be clear when we read the next verses. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, many have thought that this means that as the wickedness had become so great in the days of Noah, that it forced God to bring a flood upon the people because they were so evil, that similar widespread evil will be taking place and it will be a sign of the end. Well, evil is destined to get worse, of course, and there is a similarity in this way, but that was not Christ's intent. He wasn't saying, as evil as it was then, it'll be just as evil when before his return. He previously said nobody knows the day or hour, and the intended meaning of the comparison to Noah and the end time is clear in the following words. Because after he said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man also be. For as in the days before the flood, They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So he doesn't say, as it was as evil in that time, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He says that the people of Noah's time were unaware of what was going to come upon them. They were just eating and drinking and marrying and going on their daily lives without worry of cataclysmic events. So it will be at the end of the age. It will come upon most people unaware. And so it's possible, as we had stated and we read earlier, that even some Church of God folk will not be ready, as was indicated. And we'll talk a bit more about that as we go forward. And then it goes on to say, after saying, you know, it's going to catch people unaware, in verse 40, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the meal, the one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So this is talking about people being taken, not flying or driving or walking, being taken to a place of safety. And this is thoroughly explained in the book or booklet. And so the question is, do we need to be watching world events in order to prepare for Christ's coming, in order to know what to do next? Well, I don't think so. It can be helpful, yes, but it's not a requirement. So we don't need to keep our eyes focused on CNN or NBC. We don't need to keep our eyes focused on any minister, on me, to tell people, hey, it's time to get ready because it's about time to go. No, preparation for God's kingdom and for Christ's return needs to be done every day, regardless of what might be happening in our lives or in our surroundings, of what might be going on around us. What we are told to is be aware of how to live our lives, of how we should be seeking God, of how we should be keeping and applying the commandments. And so our relationship with God and our obedience to Him, that is what is going to save us. Not our knowledge of world news, not because we are affiliated with a particular group. Watch is the Greek term, and I'll probably mispronounce this. It's the Greek term Gregorio. And it means to keep awake and to be vigilant. And so faithfully watching television, CNN, Fox News, a minister listening to all of their sermons, this is not Christ's intent. Keeping an eye on societal and world developments isn't wrong. We might find it interesting, could be helpful even in certain ways, but it's not the type of reasonable service and the duty that you and I have toward God. Reading the headlines isn't what Christ hopes to find us doing when He comes. What Christ is advising people to do is to watch themselves. Watch your behavior. Watch your thought processes. Watch your attitude. Watch your activities. You know, we can multitask, obviously. We can surf the internet. We can peruse the newspaper or magazines. But the majority of our attention is to be seeking the kingdom of God, how to better live God's way of life, how to better apply keeping the commandments. Because the way to seek the kingdom is not by watching the news, it's by keeping our noses in the book. So Christ is the Word, and He said that He is the way. And He also said to seek first the kingdom, and the way to do that is to seek His righteousness. And so the way of His righteousness is documented within the words of the Bible. So we are to read it. We are to know it. We are to apply it. Even more importantly, apply it to our lives. And so let's continue in the next chapter, and we'll come to the other place that people often quote, chapter 25. And verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins, the famous parable of the virgins here. who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took oil in their lamps. Those who were foolish took their lamps with no oil in them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, those other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Why? Why would he say, "I don't know you"? Because they weren't working on their relationship with him. They weren't building this strong bond, having the same values, the same interests that God has. And then he says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And so since the parable explains, and he says directly, we don't know when his coming will be, will news outlets tell us what to do and when to do it? I mean, the parable of rejecting the virgins here makes it clear that those who were not ready is a result of them not preparing themselves for the Son of Man's return. And so they didn't prepare by symbolized by the oil. They didn't have the oil they needed to see the way, to find the way to the bridegroom. And this is a familiar concept to us. Let's go over to Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. The marriage supper of the Lamb, portraying Christ becoming one with those who are chosen, says in Revelation 19, says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Well, how did she make herself ready? The letters that Christ dictated to the seven eras of the Church of God down through time have direct applications to each era. However, there are words of encouragement and correction in each missive that has an application for every era, which has confused some, thinking that there's no such thing as church eras, but it is, in fact, a reality. But consider one of these applications for every era of the Church of God in Revelation 3 and verse 2, where Christ said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. And therefore, if you will not watch," not watching the current events, watching yourselves, your faithfulness, your behavior, "if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." And this directly applies what we read in Matthew 24 and 25. If we're not watching ourselves, he's going to come up when we're not aware. We won't be ready, just like the foolish virgins. So obviously this does not mean that if we're not reading the news, if we're not watching CNBC or one of these other media outlets, that Christ is going to come upon us unaware. It means that if we're not watching our behavior, our attitude, if we're not focused on God's instructions for Christian daily living, if we're not focused on the Scriptures, keeping our mind on the Scriptures, then we will be caught off guard when Christ comes to retrieve his saints. And I think a good proverb in this regard is Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where it says, "Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy are they who keep the law." So if people do not have a clear and a worthwhile focus in their minds on what they are seeking, well, they're not going to be faithful to that cause. They'll cast off restraint. They'll allow themselves wiggle room to do this and that and the other. But keeping the commandments, seeking God's kingdom, this is a worthwhile cause. And it allows for us to have focus, to have a dream of something greater than this world. And this is what? This can be summed up in hope. In hope. Luke 21. Another account of Christ's warning and description of end time events that are documented in Matthew 24 were also recorded by Luke. And Luke was a physician who had, as he says, he had a mature and a good understanding of all things that Christ had done from the very first, even, he says. So apparently Luke was there. He saw, he heard everything that Matthew and Mark did. And his account of Christ relating signs of the end time is nearly identical to Matthew's in many ways. But there are a few details in Luke's account that are not recorded by Matthew. And there are details in Matthew's account not recorded by Luke or Mark. And they all combined are very insightful. But I want to look at just for a few moments something that Luke wrote, not found in Matthew. After Christ had said that heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will not pass unfulfilled. In Luke 21, in verse 34, Christ then said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and cares of this life, and the day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So again, the attentiveness that Christ encourages is related to not getting caught up in the activities or the behaviors of this world that are demoralizing, to not spending more time with unbelievers than those who believe. Make sure that we're not becoming intoxicated in this way, whether physically or spiritually. He said to not place so much value, too much value, on the activities of this life, but stay focused on getting ready for those things that will come, that are sure to come to pass. In verse 36, "Watch therefore, pray always that you may be counted or considered worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So we are to pray that we are accounted worthy to escape what? The great tribulation. This, the place of safety, falls into line here. And how might be considered worthy? You know, would keeping up with current events allow us to be worthy? Is that the kind of service that God expects from us? No. Our reasonable service is our duty to be wise in applying God's ethics to our lives, to seek wisdom, as was given in a sermon a few weeks ago. I mean, faithfully keeping the commandments, having outpouring love and concern for others, this is what will count us worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of Man. 1 Thessalonians 5, I must make it clear to us, though, that I'm not saying that I'm against perusing the news, that being aware of what is happening out in the world is not wrong. We should keep our eyes open to what is going on in our neighborhood, in our community, in our city, our state, or the nation, or even the world, being acutely aware of world events. But my point today is that some have misused Christ's instructions to watch and have become overly concerned with he said, she said politics, or, you know, are thinking that watching world news, that this is a command from Christ. I got to be faithful in doing this. And so could it be that we might be missing the point in this regard? Because Paul understood this concept of not being drunk, of having vigilance, of keeping our minds focused on those things that really matter for salvation. And so in the context of Christ's words to watch, consider what Paul said about the subject in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." It could come at any time. In fact, as we will see, Paul and most of the apostles, they believed it would come probably in their lifetime. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness, and therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." So we should be enlightened to what we see going on, and we should know what we should be doing. "For those who sleep," verse 7, "those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So the armor of faith is referring to faithful behavior. The helmet is the hope of salvation, having our minds focused on those things that will allow for salvation. And this is something that we should be doing all the time, regardless of what might be happening in our community or in the world. Hebrews 10, but this does not mean that there is no value to knowing what is happening in the world. For some, it can motivate them to pick up the pace in our race for eternal life, which might be why the author of Hebrews wrote this in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So yes, consider each other. Consider what's going on here in this group and in our community. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We know what day he's talking about. As you see the time of Christ's return approaching, be even more diligent or vigilant. And so the value to knowing that the time is near could be motivation to increase our efforts. Perhaps it will stir up good works among some. But a sense of urgency to get all of our ducks in a row should not depend upon national or world news. The prophets and the apostles all preached a gospel that was a sense of urgency that no matter what age we might live in, we need to be working on these things right now, as if it is going to come next week, next month, next year. Paul preached with urgency, and it seems he preached as though he and others were seeing the day approaching in their time during the first century. Mr. Armstrong, in our age, the apostle of our age, did something similar. He preached an urgent message, even saying that these things are so close, brethren, so close. And I think it even a few times making a mistake of putting some time constraints on it, which we shouldn't be doing that because we don't know the day or hour. And this can cause some to doubt further instruction of a minister if they start saying, oh, it's going to happen in the next 5 years. We don't know. Until these things start happening, as Christ described in Matthew 24, the beginning of the tribulation, we can't put time constraints on it. We don't actually know. We can feel in our heart of hearts that it's very close, and maybe it is, but we don't know for certain. But my point is, vigilance should not depend on signs of the times, in times of plenty and in times of need, in peace and in war. Diligence is not seasonal. It's always a good time to pick up the pace, because God is not a foul-weather friend, like most people treat him. When they're in trouble and things are hard, I'm going to turn to God now and see if he can help me out. But we shouldn't wait for hard times to come to him before we get connected, before we get serious about this. Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 10, Paul wrote this to the congregation in Rome. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law, speaking of this application of love to every aspect of God's commandments. And then in verse 11, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So Paul, again, preaching with urgency, not only when war begins, not only when we see the threat of an epidemic, no, now, right now. You know, I remember being told a story about a person that had contact with us a number of years ago that was in the church, but they had slacked off for a number of years. And when they were talked to about, you know, their history and what they were doing now, they indicated that they were going to come back, that it was, they had full intent to come back to the Church of God. And when asked when they might make a move, they said, well, I know there's a lot of things that are going to start happening. And when I see those things start to happen, that's when I'm going to go back. That's when I'll go back to the church. Well, do we think that's really going to work? I mean, is God going to place us alongside those people who were continually trying to be faithful all of their lives? If we say, well, I'm not going to be that faithful now, but later, when things get hard and difficult, then I'll pick up the pace. We can't count on that. You know, God isn't going, we can't rely on deathbed repentance. As was instructed, those people that are faithful in the least will also be faithful in that which is much. And so God wants to see, well, are you going to be faithful when times are good, when there's a green tree, or only when times are rough and we have no food to eat? Luke 12. Keeping watch on our behavior means preparing for the future. And then when bad times do come, we will be able to get through them. An example, an illustration of this is found in a story I had read about Dave and June Boone. These were two individuals, husband and wife, that were driving through the mountains one winter. And they were on their way to a youth group ski trip. And they had a 13-year-old and with them in the car, Gary Martinez, I believe was his name. And Dave and June were experienced skiers. They had instruction, training that is, in avalanche awareness and recovery. And so that when they went out, they had skied avalanche chutes before. And they had worn beepers and they always carried an avalanche shovel with them. But the three were driving along on the way to this trip, and they were admiring the thick layers of snow on the mountains that they were going through, and they were discussing the possibility of an avalanche during their trip. And then they turned a corner, and they saw just a few puffs of white powder, as they described it. And just a second later, a wall of snow slammed into their car, pushed it over the railway, and sent them careening down the hill. And so, in the middle of the descent, they said the car struck a tree and was pushed out of the grasp of the avalanche. But still, it came to a stop upside down, and they were surrounded by snow. And this was still a desperate situation. But Dave and June's preparation paid off. After clearing an airway and freeing himself from his restraints, Dave was able to get out of the car. He was able to get young Martinez out of the car with him. And then he had a tool that he was able to cut his wife free from the restraints and pull her out of the car. And so they emerged from this event with bumps and scrapes and bruises, but they did not require hospitalization. Amazing. They were as prepared as they could be for something like this happening, and they knew what to do, what steps to take first in order to survive. And they had this tool with them to be able to cut through the restraints. But had they had not prepared and been aware what to do beforehand, the results could have been tragic. For Boone, the husband, he said this. He said, the experience was a reminder that warnings and hints of danger need to be respected. He said the signs read, avalanche area, no stopping. And they had driven that route hundreds of times in the past, but never in our wildest dreams, he said, we never imagined getting hit in a car by one. Nonetheless, their previous knowledge helped them survive this situation. And so we live in turbulent times. We might, you know, figuratively speaking, we might look at the mountains and see that they are, the snow is layering up on the mountains. And maybe occasionally we see a puff of white powder and wonder, what's that? Is it an avalanche? What's it going to be? What's going to happen? You know, I've heard some people say things can't get much worse. They can get much worse, and they will get much worse. So despite what we might see going on around us, I think what is most important for us to consider is to watch our behavior, to be diligently striving to keep the commandments and to apply them any way and every way that we can. Because the only thing that will account us worthy to escape the things to come, to stand before the Son of Man, is our obedience and our relationship with God. Now notice what Christ said after telling his disciples to not be afraid of those who can kill you, who can kill the body, but to fear God. And after saying, take heed yourselves, beware of covetousness. In Luke 12 and verse 35, he said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. And therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, oh, my master is delaying his coming, which I think is some people in the Church of God are showing signs of this. My Lord's delaying his coming. He begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink with and to be drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And so we should be mindful of things that are going on around us. But my point is, don't think that we need to devote time every day to watching the news and in place of Bible study, or let it take place while leaving Bible study out. Don't choose to surf the internet without surfing the pages of the Bible. This message that I give today, it is not an attempt to discount news briefing or being aware of world events. But We should not use Christ's instructions to watch as an excuse to neglect what is truly important, because the context is not watching world events. We can talk about current events, and we can talk about, speculate even, what they might lead up to, but I encourage us, you know, to be cautious about this. Let's not become or sound like conspiracy theorists. There's a lot of that going on out in the world today. And Christ gave specifics about the end that match the seals of Revelation. And at this time, we cannot say how far or close we are to them. We might feel something, but we don't know for certain. So, but nonetheless, Paul and many of the apostles and ministers in our age, they preach with a sense of urgency, as I do today. Mr. Armstrong thought it would happen in his lifetime, but it didn't happen. I might think it's going to happen in my lifetime. Maybe it will. Maybe it will not. Don't make the mistake of putting time constraints on it. You know, it's going to happen in the next 3 years, the next 5 years, the next 10 years. You know, we don't know exactly. And people, if we say such things and they don't actually come to pass, those people we might be discussing them with will go, oh, they were wrong. What else are they wrong about? Maybe we really shouldn't be keeping every one of the commandments. You know, it could lead to doubt in some people's minds. But regardless of when the end will come, we should strive to be found so doing God's will, His work, keeping His commandments both now, then, and later. Because there's never a good time to relax, to take a break on working on being faithful to God. But it's always a good time to begin and to continue our preparation for Christ's return and His kingdom coming to this earth.